This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, and it's from the NIV. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amen.
Let us pray together. We have heard words of hope in this reading, and we feel the need for hope, O Lord. We feel the need for hope in a world that has become confusing, dangerous, in which we're uncertain of so many things. And our faith has been tried along with every other part of us in this past year, O Lord. And so we gather as your people. We thank you that we are not alone, that we are part of your people that stretches back from this time, back through hundreds of years to the time of Christ, back through all the period of the Old Testament. And you have been with your people through all ages. And you are and you will be with us. And so we come to you. We give you our thanks and our praise. We give ourselves to you again at the beginning of this new year and pray for your presence with us. Forgive us, Lord, for we know that we do not always trust as we should. We know that we do not always respond as we should. But have mercy on us, we pray. Look upon us in your compassion and remain with us and show us your faithfulness. For we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I wonder what the preacher is going to talk about on the first Sunday of a new year. Well, it's probably going to be about looking backwards and looking forwards. Predictable. But sometimes the predictable isn't that bad. Sometimes we do the predictable things because they are good and right things to do. And in fact, the great spiritual teachers throughout history teach us, don't they, that one of the key aspects of a spiritual life is to pay attention. To pay attention to what is going on around you, to you, and perhaps most importantly, within you. And to recognize God in that, or to look for God within all of that. And one of the key ways of doing that is to look back. The ancient tradition of the prayer of examine encourages us to, at the end of a day, for example, to look back over the day and to see what has gone on, what emotions have arisen us, and to pay attention and to seek God in all of those things, and then to look forward to the day ahead. And at the end of a new year, it is a good spiritual practice to do the same. And here we are. At the end of 2020, perhaps all that we can say at the end of that year is, we're still here. We're still standing. And that, in a sense, is an achievement in itself at the end of such a year. Reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians 6, you know, that passage of the great passage of spiritual warfare. And what does he say at the end of it? The achievement is simply to be standing. And in the passage that was read to us earlier, Peter is writing to people, to a church, to people like us. We didn't read the very introductory letter or words of the book where Peter describes the people he's writing to as exiles, foreigners in the places where they are living. Not foreigners because they've come from somewhere else, but people who are living in a society and yet are feeling a little bit dislocated from it. Being a foreigner is not a comfortable place to be. To be in a foreign land is to be in a different culture where maybe it is where you are living, where your family is, it's where you're working, it's where your connections are, and yet as a foreigner you always feel that little bit on the edge. My experience of living overseas, I know that even after you've spent years in a country, the culture always throws up those surprises. You do something and you haven't got it quite right and you get a reaction because you didn't quite understand the culture. It's uncomfortable. That's the status, or that's how all of the people who've come into our country from other places feel. And we should be mindful of that. No matter how long they're here, still that feeling of being a foreigner. Or I remember hearing of an interview of a person who had been diagnosed with autism in his 40s. And he described what it is like to live with autism, where your brain is not like the rest of us. They call us neurotypical autistic people. The brains work a little bit different. And he described it as constantly feeling like a foreigner in a strange culture. Not quite understanding social actions and social relationships. It's not a comfortable place to be. And it can feel like that for us. As people of faith, in a culture where many do not share it, we can look at things differently from people around us, and that can cause clashes and misunderstandings and awkwardness within our own family or with friends or at work. We can feel a little bit different, a little bit on the edge. But I think that feeling of being foreign, all at sea, not understanding what's going on, has been everybody's experience this past year. Because how many of the certainties that we had have been stripped away from us? This world doesn't feel like home anymore. And boy, is that unsettling. That is unsettling. And it's hard. And it's been hard for everyone. But it is to people in that, or feeling that, that Peter is writing. And a key way of trying to come to terms with it is to gain perspective. When we're in the middle of something, it becomes all-consuming. It's hard to lift your eyes and get a bigger perspective, but sometimes that is so necessary. There's a story of a Chinese farmer. You may have heard this one before. A Chinese farmer who used an old horse to till his fields, and then one day the horse escaped and ran off into the hills, and his neighbors came round to him and sympathized with him and said, "Oh, bad luck. What bad luck that your horse ran away." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" A week later, the horse returned. And the horse came back and it brought a whole herd of other horses with it. And his neighbor said, "My goodness, what good luck." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" A little time later, the farmer's son decided he would try and train one of the new wild horses so they could ride it. And as he was training it, he fell off its back and broke his leg. And the neighbor said, "Oh, what bad luck." And the farmer said, you can guess, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" And then a war broke out. And the local chieftain came around and rounded up all the young men who were able to fight and conscripted them into his army. But the farmer's son wasn't conscripted because he had a broken leg. And the neighbor said, "Oh, what good luck." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" Like, life's not quite that simple, is it? But perspective, an individual event, can't be interpreted on its own. Cannot be understood on its own. It must be understood as part of a bigger story and a bigger picture. And what's happening now? How do we understand it? Too often we judge what is going on by the now and by the feelings that it is creating within us now. And yes, those feelings can be intense, powerful, overwhelming. And they are real and we cannot diminish those. And yet it pays to step back if we can and try and put the now into perspective. On the other hand, sometimes we actually fall into the other trap and we do not acknowledge the now. Sometimes we are held prisoner by the past and what has happened to us. We can't escape it. And sometimes we're so much looking forward to or fearful of the future that it controls us. So whether we're trapped in the present or the past or the future, actually we need the perspective of the totality. And Peter gives us that, or he encourages us to think about that. Look back to what God has done and is doing. Back to Jesus Christ. Something happened 2,000 years ago. That much is undeniable. What meaning we put on it, as people of faith, we put a particular meaning on that and hold that dear. Other people do not believe as we believe, but something did happen then. And something has happened. God has been working right the way through. And as my colleague in the Bible College, Karen, who's our New Testament lecturer and who's a classicist, she studied Latin and Greek, all these sorts of things. She would love to live in the first century. I keep joking that anything beyond the year 300 is modern in her point of view. But her historical perspective, she keeps pointing out to us, whenever the news says that this COVID situation is unprecedented, she says, no, it's not. No, it's not. There have been plagues before. And yes, they are terrible. But she gives a bit of a historical perspective. Peter reminds us to look back. God has been there through all of that. And he looks forward. Because there's a future. A glorious hope. That is part of our faith. It is hard sometimes to keep hold of, but it is part of our faith. And so we put ourselves in that big perspective. And hopefully it can help us understand where we are now. So, a great and important spiritual discipline is to look for that perspective. Looking back, looking forward in our own lives and in the big picture. But there is the reality that Peter talks about. You are suffering trials now. And we are. A pastor I heard speaking said that he used to get people coming to him and talking to him and saying, oh, Pastor, I'm really disillusioned by all that's happened. And his pastoral response was to say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, and to sympathize. And he said after a while, he began to change. And when someone came to him and said, oh, Pastor, I'm feeling really disillusioned, he actually began to say, good. That is good. Because who wants to live with an illusion? It may be hard. It may be unpleasant. But it is good to have our illusions stripped away from us so we can deal with reality. What are some of the illusions that have been and are stripped away during our lives? Well, faith. Isn't faith meant to be something that gives us comfort and meaning and peace? And isn't God meant to be there to make everything nice and good? Isn't that what it's all about? Otherwise, what's the point of faith? That's Now, we may not put it quite so crassly, but quite often, isn't that what we think? That this whole faith thing is about making me feel comfortable and good. Perhaps that's an illusion. Because it is certainly part of the overall package. There's no denying that. It's there in Scripture. But is that what it is all about? And if you read Scripture closely and read the lives of the people in Scripture, you will see that that is not the picture it seems to portray. It's about something deeper. And here I think the Christian tradition of the dark night of the soul can be helpful. A tradition that says that part of our condition as human beings, or part of our brokenness, is that we have disordered desires and attachments. We love what we should not love, and we do not love what we should love. And the process of the life of faith is about correcting those things. And the dark night of the soul is the time in that correction process where God weans us off some of those false attachments that can never satisfy, but that we cling to as our security. And the process of letting go is so hard and so painful that it can only be described as a dark night. But the promise is that not only do we let go of something, that, but through that process we find what is real, what is deep, what is everlasting, what is true. We find God. We love God for God's self and for no other reason. And Peter says that is why we face trials, so that our faith, which is of more value than gold, might be proved true. Because when you've gone through that uncomfortable process, you've come to something that cannot be shaken, that cannot be taken away from you, because it is the absolute bedrock. So Peter encourages us to put things into the big perspective and to have the courage through this difficult time to allow our desires to be reordered and to allow our foundation to be built on what is truly firm. Not an easy process, but we are not the first to walk this path. And he promises to be with us. I'd like to finish by praying a prayer from the Methodist Church. It's called the Methodist Covenant Prayer. A prayer that most Methodist churches will be praying this first Sunday of a year. And it is a prayer of dedication to Christ. So let us pray together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. We come to our prayers for ourselves and for others. As I mention things, sometimes we pray with specific words. We know what to ask for. And that, of course, is a key part of prayer. But sometimes it's okay when you don't have words to hold something before God. To sit as you would with a friend who you're close to, who you know well, and just to sit in silence, because there's no words and you don't need words because you share. I think that can be prayer too. I think perhaps that is what is meant when Paul talks about Christ praying for us and the Spirit praying for us with groans that we could not express. So as we mention things in this time of prayer, there will be silence, and just be comfortable. If there are words that come and you want to pray the words, pray the words. If it's just to sit in God's presence with the feeling or the situation and to hold it, just do that. And together we shall bring these things to God. Let us pray. The most obvious thing in our hearts and minds is this COVID-19 pandemic. Rising infections, a new variant, a health service that is stretched and just about coping. The hope that vaccines give for the coming year. People who have to make decisions that are going to affect themselves and others. Politicians. Medical staff. Leadership teams in schools. We think of people who are suffering, who've been affected. Care homes, the vulnerable, the economic impact. O Lord, in the midst of all of these things, we pray your kingdom come and your will be done. We think of big political and international changes in the last few weeks. Brexit. A deal that has been signed, but but the threat of disruption and the talk of opportunity. We think of division in our societies. Leavers, remainers. Rich and poor. Divisions over race and religion. A world of uncertainty, turmoil. We think of those who are working to build peace. Working to restore relationships. And in the midst of all of this, O Lord, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Moving from the big things of the world, we think of ourselves and those whom we love. We hold the people who come into our hearts and minds in God's presence now. And we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.